Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're going through our study in the Gospel of John. The title this morning is Equal with God. That phrase is taken from the end of verse 18. The Jews sought the more to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but also that said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So in that title, we have the theme of the service, the deity of Christ, a major theme that runs throughout the entire Gospel of John. From the first words in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, speaking of Christ there, an eternal God, to the second chapter from the end, John 20, 31. But these are written, these miracles are written, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so the deity of Christ is an important doctrine. There are several religious groups today that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Christian Science says he's just a man, but he's been touched with divine consciousness. Islam says that Jesus was a created being, a prophet, but not God. Jehovah's Witnesses say that he was the created being. He was also known as Michael the Archangel, and he became a man. Mormons say that he was a created being, the brother of the devil and of all people. Theosophy, the Unity Movement, the Way International, all believe that Jesus was a created being. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God. The deity of Christ is a cardinal doctrine of Christianity. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I referred to the one verse, John 8, 24, probably the clearest and strongest statement that says if a person rejects the deity of Christ, they cannot be saved. Jesus is speaking in John 8, 24, and he said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." It's interesting, when you look at that, you see the word he is in italics. It was supplied by the translators to help us understand. Literally, he's saying, you must believe that Jesus is the I am. He is the eternal God. The passage at the end of John 5 is one of the most important texts that proves the deity of Jesus Christ. We have, in verses 17 and 18, the reaction of the Jews to the healing of the man at Bethesda. We just saw that in the first 16 verses of the chapter. And in 17 we read, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Look back to see how they rejected the healing on the Sabbath in John 5:16, how they reacted to it. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, verse 16, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. The word persecute there means to follow, to press, to pursue. They followed after Jesus. They pursued him because they sought to slay him. Why? Because he healed on the Sabbath. And how did Jesus respond to their opposition? He said in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In that statement, he's revealing two things. That he was doing what the Father was doing. He's saying that his work and the healing is God's work. Only God can heal a person. So he's identifying himself with God. He's also showing that he has a relationship with God. And consequently, he's also saying they do not, these Jewish leaders. He does that by using the pronoun my. He says my Father, not your Father, not even our Father. Their reaction shows that they knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he said my Father. They knew that he was claiming to be God. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." If they were angry before, they had more reason to be angry now. Their animosity had grown to the point where they sought even more to kill him. It'd be one thing to have someone out to end your life, but then when you hear you did something that they're out even more now to kill you, that's even worse, right? But they're angry. In their estimation, he now has added blasphemy to breaking the Sabbath day. Why? There's only one God. Israel had always said the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. It's the first word in Deuteronomy 6:4, and it's called by Jews today the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so when they heard Jesus saying that he was God, this would be the blasphemy of polytheism. There's only one God, unless God exists in three persons, and he does. Let's look now at the proof of his deity. It's seen in his answer from verse 19 all the way to the end of the chapter. This is a great passage to go to if you're talking with anybody who denies the deity of Christ. We've mentioned some already. Some cultists say that Jesus Christ is a Son of God, not the Son of God. But John 3:16 clearly states that he is the only begotten Son of God, the monogenes, the only one who was begotten of the Father. It's been said that anyone who claims to be God is either a liar or a lunatic, or he is indeed the Son of God. Listen to his answer to their accusations of blasphemy. We'll see Jesus defend his deity in what's the rest of the chapter is found in two paragraphs, one in verses 19 through 30. Some markings include verse 31 there. But then the second paragraph, 31 to 47. So Jesus makes 7 points in this first paragraph, verses 19 through 30, that argue for his deity. He is making those himself about himself, arguing that he is God. And then in the second paragraph, verses 31 to 47, Jesus introduces 4 witnesses that give testimony the validity of his deity. So, first point. 7 points to argue for his deity, verses 19 through 30. Jesus is God because the works of the Father and the works of the Son are identical. He's making this point. So we're going to go through 7. Say, how do I keep an outline today? I'm telling you, 7 for the first paragraph, 4 for the second paragraph, okay? Or you can watch it on YouTube later. Verse 19, the Son does what he sees the Father do. Okay, the works of the Father and the works of the Son are the same. Therefore, Jesus is God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Son can do nothing of himself. That doesn't mean that he's limited by some kind of an inability, that Jesus can't do what his Father can do. He's less powerful. He has to be strengthened for the work. No, he's omnipotent. This is not a question of his power, but of his will. It means Jesus will only do what the Father does. They're consistent. Why? They're equal. Jesus does not do anything independently. His actions are precisely the actions of the Father. They are equal. Gabelein says, if he would act independently, he would be another God, which would be an impossibility. So the fact that their works are identical proves that Christ is God. The example has just been given in the first part of the chapter 5. Jesus had just healed this man at Bethesda. Jesus let everyone know that his Father was the one who worked that miracle. The Jews were upset. Sabbath laws had been broken. And it was not just the man who'd been healed who took up his bed, his mat, he rolled it up and walked away. He never walked in 38 years. They accused Jesus himself of working. Not just the man working on the Sabbath, but Jesus telling him to work. And that accusation set the stage for the answer that Jesus gives in verse 17. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. God was the one who healed the lame man. Jesus healed the lame man. Miracles of healing can only be done by the power of God. Therefore, Jesus and the Father are one. Verse 20, the Father shows the Son what to do. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So the Father shows Jesus what he's doing based on his love for the Son. Father loves the Son, so he shows him what he's doing. The Father's will, the Father will show him even greater works than these that they haven't seen already. Now, what did they witness? According to John's gospel here, who's writing after the other gospel writers, but in this gospel, they've already seen the water change to wine. They've also seen the nobleman's son who was healed. And now this paralyzed man at Bethesda is healed. Now, why would Jesus do greater miracles than these? The answer is at the end of verse 20, so that they would marvel. That word means to be amazed at, to wonder. And in that marveling is the recognition that he indeed is God. What Jesus did, in what Jesus will do, greater miracles, that would also be proof that he was God. So, the first point, how do we know? Jesus arguing his deity. His works are identical with his Father's works. The second reason, Jesus is God because he has power to raise men from the dead. Verse 21. This is a specific example of the greater works that Jesus will do. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Notice those words, as the Father, even so the Son. So the Jews heard about how God had raised people from the dead before. The widow's son was raised. The widow at Zarephath was raised by Elijah. They knew God raised the Shunammite son by the hand of Elisha. They believed these Old Testament accounts. These were not miracles that they denied. Now Christ is claiming that he too will raise the dead. Only God can do that. But Jesus said, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Even so, just as God raises the dead, so will the Son, whom he will. That resurrection is based on the ones that Jesus wants to raise from the dead. So the second point, he has the power to raise the dead. Third point, Jesus is God because the Father has given him the responsibility to judge man. Verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, the Israelites, if they heard this would be really new to them. They believed that God the Father would be the judge of everyone. But he has entrusted that authority of judgment to the Son. Another verse that helps us with this is Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that God ordained? We find out as we read on. Wherefore he hath given the assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Who did he raise from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one whom God ordained. So he's entrusted that judgment, that authority to the Son. That says a lot about his deity. The Father commits all judgment to the Son because Jesus is able to judge. How is he able? He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything about everyone. Albert Barnes writes this, the power of judging the world implies ability to search the heart and omniscience to understand the motives of all actions. This is a work which none but a divine being can do. And it shows, therefore, that the Son is equal to the Father. Jesus will be the one who judges men in future judgments. He'll be the one who stands at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and judges believers on their works. He'll be the judge at the great white throne. Now, the works don't tell you whether or not you're saved, or they don't show that you are saved because of those works. You don't work for your salvation. So there's a discernment at the judgment seat of Christ for believers where all the things that you did that were valuable would be gold, silver, and precious stone. The things that you did with the wrong motives for selfish reasons, those will all burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. That's the Bema seat. But he'll also judge at the great white throne. That's where all the lost will be condemned because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not accept him as their Savior. Jesus will judge the nations at the end of the ages. Jesus will judge Israel. Verse 23 tells us the reason that the Father has given all this judgment to the Son. It's so all men will honor the Son. And that takes us to the fourth reason that we know Jesus is God. Jesus is God because he will be honored just as the Father is honored. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. To worship or to honor is to worship. It means to prize, to fix value on, to revere or reverence. Some say that we're to worship the Father but not the Son. Gabelline argues from this verse that it shows rejection of God the Son means rejection of God the Father. The person who claims to know Christ but doesn't honor him doesn't really know him. Since he is God, he's worthy of all of our worship, all of our honor, all of our reverence. And that will be obvious, not just when people see you come into an assembly like this in church and sing songs of praise. Your entire life is going to honor him. Your words, your actions during the week, the attitudes that you have about everything will show that you honor the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your God. Jesus is God, fifth, because his word is the same as the Father's. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, we see that word sent again, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a wonderful salvation verse here in verse 24. The message Jesus gives is God's message. He that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me. The Father sent the Son into the world with this divine message. He's the Word. He's the communication of the Father. He's the revelation of God. That phrase tells us that the words of Jesus are the very message of God himself. God sent him with this message. Have you believed on God because of what Jesus said? The result of believing that message is eternal life. And this verse states it first in the negative and then in the positive. In the negative, shall not come into condemnation. Who? He that heareth and believeth shall not come into condemnation. Then it's stated in the positive. But is passed from death unto life. It can't be more clear than that. It's talking about salvation. This is the gospel. This is the only way to be saved. And the two verbs that are given are to hear and to believe. And it's the same today. When you hear that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, your responsibility is to respond in faith, to believe, and you'll be saved. So number five, the words of Jesus are the words of God. Number six, Jesus is God because his voice is the voice that will raise the dead, verses 25 and 26. If you notice how many times Jesus says, verily, verily, he says it again here. Truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now you say, didn't we cover this raising the dead back in number two? Well, he has the power to raise the dead in the second point. Here he shows that he will do that with his voice. So the power of giving life is found in the voice of the Son of God, verse 25. The hour is coming and now is. Now that phrase, the hour now is, refers to the Son's voice that gives life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. We are born in our sins. We are sinners when we're born. You say, not a little child. They can't be sinners. They are. They lie to you. They tell you they're hungry when they're not. They tell you to come when they don't need you. They're liars, okay? The Bible says that. They're born from the womb telling lies, okay? So this phrase now is speaking of the Son's voice that gives life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And if you've responded his voice to his call and have been saved, he has given you life. And notice also, the hour is coming. Now that refers to the time in the future when those that are in the graves will be physically raised. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We'll see more of that when we get to verses 28 and 29 about that hour that's coming. So, the Father and the Son both have power of life. The source of life resides in the Father and in the Son, verse 26. So the voice of the Son of God calls men from death to life. Number 7, Jesus is God because his authority is given to him by God the Father. Verse 27, he that giveth him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. Again, Jesus is speaking. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He's called the Son of God in verse 25. There he's calling men from death to life. Now in verse 27, he's called the Son of Man. And that's when he executes judgment. Why the difference? Because as the Son of Man, God, Jesus is all God, 100%, and he's all man. I can't explain all that, but it's both true. 100% of each, okay? So now in verse 27, when he's called the Son of Man, the words there speak of Christ's human nature. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, when we're talking about the priestly ministry of Christ, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He was a human. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. No one is more qualified to be our judge than the one who is merciful and faithful. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died for us on the cross. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. So these 7 points argue that Jesus is indeed the divine Son of God. Now in verses 31 to 47, we have 4 witnesses introduced to us that argue for his deity. Verses 31 and 32 introduce us to those witnesses. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. In these verses have to do with the Jewish judicial system. Under law, a person's own testimony about themselves does not stand up in court. He needs someone to collaborate his story. He needs another witness. In Deuteronomy 19:15, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. That verse is quoted twice in the New Testament. So Jesus is talking about these witnesses. So first of all, in verse 34 and 35, we have the witness of John the Baptist. He's the one that we met at the beginning of the Gospel of John. Verse 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not witness from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Remember in John 1, the Jews sent a delegation to find out if John the Baptist was indeed the Christ or not. And he said he was not. But he said a little bit later, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And many believed John's witness and followed Christ. His witness was true. It was effective. People were saved. John witnessed the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we have the witness of his works, verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." In chapter 14, verse 8, Philip will say, we haven't gotten to chapter 14, but this is Jesus' answer later to Philip when he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. That sufficeth us." And in verses 10 and 11, Jesus appealed to the witness of his own words. How did he answer Philip when he said, "Show us the Father"? He said, "Haven't I been with you so long and you haven't believed me?" But notice this in verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father which dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. The things that I've done have proved I am the divine Son of God." So we have the witness of his works. His works testify to his deity. The third witness is the witness of the Father, verses 37 and 38. "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have heard, neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." He's saying, I'm the one sent from the Father. You're not believing me. Now, if you've been keeping track, this is the sixth time in our text when Jesus said that the Father hath sent him. When you think about the witness of the Father, I think of three times in the life of Jesus that the Father spoke from heaven. First of all, at the baptism of Christ, when the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then at the transfiguration in Matthew 17, 5, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The last time, just before the final Passover, Jesus was praying, John chapter 12. He said, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The Father witnessed with an audible voice from heaven that Jesus was his Son. To the Jews, this voice would have been undeniable proof as a witness that God the Father said this was his Son. But Jesus tells them God's word does not abide in them. Why? Because they didn't believe him, the one the Father sent. Last, we have the witness of the Scriptures, verses 39 and 40. The Jews missed the message of the Old Testament. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Old Testament Scriptures testify, witness, that Jesus is who he says he is. Verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." The Jewish scholars were very careful to study all the words of the Old Testament, all the law. They thought the law would lead them to life, eternal life. The law could only tell them, "You're a sinner. You can't measure up. You can't keep the law. You can't attain to God's standard of righteousness." The law showed them that they needed a Savior. But they missed him because they were focused on the words of the Old Testament. Verse 40 says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." They didn't give glory to Christ, verses 41 and 42. "I received not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." He received not honor from men. They couldn't give glory and honor to Jesus. They were too busy focusing on the law. They missed the Savior. And he says, "I know you." Jesus knew their hearts. That phrase, "I know you," is a settled state of knowledge. It's based on past experience. Oh, what a truth today that men need to get a hold of. God knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your past history. He knows everything about you. Well, they would rather believe someone who came in their own name than they were to believe Christ who came in the Father's name, verses 43 and 44. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? By rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting Moses and the Old Testament law. Verses 45 to the end. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses. They were accused by the very law of Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? They revered Moses, but they rejected Christ. Again, we have it stated positively. If ye had believed Moses, you would have believed in me. He spoke of me. And stated negatively, if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Here are four witnesses that give undeniable proof that Jesus Christ is God. John the Baptist introduced him as the Lamb of God. His miraculous works testified of his divine omnipotence. The testimony of his Father through a voice from heaven validated his deity. The scriptures testify that he's the Messiah. We have proof, undeniable proof, that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He is the great I am. He is God. Well, how does the doctrine of the deity of Christ affect us? When Daniel Webster was a young man, he was having a dinner party with a group of literary men in Boston. And during the meal, the conversation turned to the subject of Christianity. Daniel Webster stood and said without apology, "I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, and I am depending on his atonement for my salvation." Well, someone asked him the question, "Can you comprehend how Christ could be both God and man?" And Webster said this, "No, sir, I cannot comprehend it. If I could comprehend him, he would be no greater than myself. I feel that I need a superhuman Savior." As I think about our audience this morning, I don't think many people here would deny the deity of Christ. We've seen in this passage that Jesus is God. But let me ask, can you prove by your life that the Lord Jesus Christ is your God? Toward the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, Thomas will have missed the first appearance of Christ with his disciples on the day of his resurrection. A week later, he's there. And he said, I've got to see the scars on his hand. I've got to feel the wound in his side. And Jesus said in John 20:28, come and put your finger in my wounds and believe. And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." He believed in the deity of Christ. Not only was he his master, but he was his God. Can you prove by your life that Jesus is your God? Can you prove it by the way that you spend your time? Can you prove it by the friends that you have, the places that you go, the things that you admire? The Jewish leaders studied the Old Testament law, but they missed the Messiah. And I think a lot of people today can drift into some kind of a false pseudo-Christianity that's centered around a religion instead of a relationship with Christ. And I urge you, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you must respond to him in faith. Trust him as your Savior, and he'll give you eternal life. It may be that you've been saved, that you've been drifting away from him. Jesus is God. If you can't prove it by your life that he is your God, I invite you to come and accept Christ as your Savior today. If you're not living for him, I would encourage you to come and make things right with him today. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I ask that in this invitation time you'll have your way. I pray that our hearts that have been under the searchlight of your word for this last half hour would respond to the truth of it. That our faith would not just be in a religion, but because of our relationship we have with the one who died for us by personally accepting his payment for our sins on the cross of Calvary. I pray that you'll do your work now in Jesus' name. Amen.